Good morning, Harbor. My name is Hui. I'm a member of the volunteer here. So today I'll be reading Luke 2, 36 to 38 in Mandarin. And the scripture will be on the screen. Listen carefully. There will be a quiz at the end. No, just kidding. There's no quiz. Unless you're interested in learning some Mandarin. I'm looking at you, Brian. All right. Luke 2, 36 to 38. 有一个女先知安娜，是亚设支派法努埃的女儿。她已经上了年纪，是出嫁以后与丈夫生活了七年，后来守寡了，现在已经84岁。她从不离开圣殿，禁食祈祷，日夜侍奉神。就在这时候，她也上前来赞颂神，向所有期待着耶路撒冷得救赎的人讲说这孩子的事。And this is God's word.
I like happy endings, okay? I like when I watch a movie or a TV series and they end with all the loose ends wrapped up, all the wrongs righted, all the couples back together. My least favorite thing is when a movie ends sad, right? Like when a couple doesn't get back together, when the world's destroyed, the revolution fails, the bad guy wins. I hate it. I think I hate it because I go to movies and TV to experience like a little happy escape from real life. In real life, bad things happen, right? In real life, relationships that seem salvageable end. In real life, injustice goes unchecked. In real life, too often, the bad guy comes out on top. So I don't want any of that nonsense in my entertainment. I just don't. I want a happy ending. I want the happy ending because that's what we were made for. Right? That's what we were made for. As we read the story of Scripture, there are absolutely instances where it seems like the bad guy's winning. But over and over, we read that God will ultimately prevail. We are promised that one day war will cease. One day sickness won't happen anymore. One day no one will feel sad or alone or unloved. One day no one will go hungry. One day no one will do anything to harm anyone else. I long for that day. I long for the day when everything is how it should be, when all of God's promises are finally fulfilled. And in this season of Advent, that's what we give voice to. We give voice to our longing for what will one day be. Because something inside us knows that what we're experiencing right now is not quite right. It's not right that some people don't have enough, while others have more than they could use in 10 lifetimes. It's not right that people can't afford medicines that will keep them healthy and alive. It's not right that innocent Israelis are taken hostage and that innocent Palestinians are being killed. It's not right. It's not right that there's parts of the world where women are denied the opportunity to go to school to determine their own path in life. It's not right that our relationships are complicated by fear and anger and shame. It's not right that marriages break, that young people die, that school children are practicing what to do in case of an armed intruder. It's not right. Right? We feel that deep in our souls that what is happening right now is not what we were made for. Because we were made for a world where everyone has what they need, where no one dies, where relationships don't break, where war doesn't exist, where love and peace and justice are the norm. That's what we were made for. And so everything in us resists what we see now because it's not right. And that's why we need this season of Advent. I need a season every year where I can give voice to my longings for hope and peace and love and justice. We need to be reminded that with Jesus' first coming, all that we hope for, all that we long for, started to come true. And I need to be reminded that when he returns, he will finish it. In our passage today, we meet someone who's experienced all those same feelings, someone who has been longing for God to break in, longing for God to speak, longing for God to make things right, someone who has been waiting for redemption. As we've been making our way over this Advent season, we've been working through the book of Luke, and we see that Luke likes to tell parallel stories, right? First, the angel visits Zechariah, and then an angel visits Mary. Last week, we talked about Simeon coming up to Mary and Jesus and Joseph in the temple, and this week, we're going to read about a woman named Anna, who comes up to them in the temple, who's going to affirm everything Simeon just said that we read about last week. Anna is an old woman, and she spends every day in the temple praying and fasting. Just like Simeon, Anna is divinely led to Mary and Joseph and the baby. Just like Simeon, she affirms that this child is the one we've been waiting for, the one who will bring redemption. Let's talk about that word for just a minute, redemption. In verse 38, we read, "Coming up to them at that very moment, she, Anna, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Redemption's an old word. Okay, nowadays we tend to think of redemption as, maybe as Christians, we tend to think about it in terms of, oh, Jesus did something for us that was redemption. You might think about redemption of like something bad being turned into something good. But to Mary and Joseph, to Anna, to Simeon, the word redemption was primarily a legal word. It's a legal word. It was a word used in the law, so the first five books of the Old Testament, that referred to the practice of buying something back that had been sold off or forfeited. The people in the law were commanded to allow redemption of family land that someone had to sell to meet a financial need. They were commanded to allow slaves to redeem themselves, to buy themselves back after they'd sold themselves into servitude to make money. See, redemption was a reminder of who property really belonged to. You don't own another person, the law says. You're borrowing their service, and they're free to assert their independence at any time. You don't own someone else's land. You're borrowing it for a while the rightful owners work out a financial issue. And the law prescribed every 50 years the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, all property was to be returned back to the original owners. All slaves were to be set free. The redemption was about buying back something that had changed hands. Redemption is a reminder of who something really belongs to. God also used this term to talk about his people and how he related to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God promises to redeem his people. The first time we see that word is in Exodus 6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment." So God's talking about how Egypt has taken hold of the Israelites and laid claim to them. Egypt is saying, we own these people. But God's saying, the people of Israel belong to me and nobody else. So he's going to buy them back. He's going to return them to their proper owner. Again, in the New Testament, we see the word redeem applied to the work of Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So the work that Jesus did has to do with Jesus buying us back from what's taken hold of us, taking us back from what is trying to claim ownership over our lives. In Scripture, we read about God redeeming people, buying people back from enemies, from sin, from oppression, from an empty way of life. All of those verses speak to the reality that we belong to God. We belong to the life God intended in the Garden of Eden. We belong to a world where we always do the right thing, where love always remains, where right always wins. We belong to a world where we know who we are, where we live in freedom and joy. That's the world we belong to because we belong to God and his kingdom. But our daily reality, right, is that we end up enslaved to things that aren't meant to belong. We're not meant to belong to. We aren't meant to belong to sin. But how often do we find ourselves trapped in its snare? We aren't meant to belong to oppression. But we live in a world where very often the powerful can treat the less powerful any way they want, often without consequences. We aren't meant to belong to shame. But how often do we find ourselves under its burden, carrying it? See, Jesus came to remind us who we really belong to. And he came to rescue us from every terrible thing that tries to lay ownership on us. So when Anna shares the good news that the Messiah has come, and when she tells that to everyone longing for redemption, she's saying, good news. You know how you feel like something's not quite right. You know how you find yourself owned by addiction and sin and doubt and anger and fear and shame. Well, guess what? God has come to earth in the flesh to buy you back from everything that is trying to claim ownership over your life. He has come to pay whatever price is demanded. If sin requires someone to own the guilt, Jesus will take it. If oppressors want someone to oppress, Jesus will allow himself to be oppressed. If shame causes us to be cut off from others, well, then Jesus will take our place and die a lonely death on a cross as all his friends desert him. Whatever price sin demands for us, Jesus will pay it himself. Harbor, Jesus came to buy you back from every terrible thing that tries to assert ownership of you. Because you do not belong to the darkness. You do not belong to sin. You do not belong to death. You belong to God. And you belong with him in the light. You belong to love. You belong to life that never ends. And Jesus has come to buy you and me and the whole world back. That's what redemption is. And that's what Jesus came to do. Anna had been waiting a long time for this redemption. She had been longing, hopefully, waiting for God to do what he promised he would do from the old days. Send a Messiah to redeem his people, to rescue them from sin and oppression. And I'm willing to bet Anna wasn't only thinking of the whole people of Israel in her longings for redemption. I'm willing to bet she was waiting for some consolation of her own. The text tells us that Anna is a woman who has known suffering, who has known loneliness. The text says, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna is old, okay? The way the Greek is written here is sort of ambiguous. So it either is saying that she has been a widow until she's 84 years old, or it's saying she's been a widow for 84 years. So Anna is either 84 or over 100. She only got to be married for 7 short years, and then her husband died. She never remarried. She was on her own for all those years. We don't know if she had children or grandchildren. We don't know if she had brothers or sisters. She's probably outlived a lot of her friends. She doesn't seem to have much of a social life because she spends all her time in the temple. Anna has been waiting for redemption for a long time. 84 years. She's been longing for a glimpse of God's redemption. And now, even though we live after Jesus came, after he died, after he rose again, we're still waiting too, aren't we? We live in what has been called the already but not yet. The verdict has been pronounced, but the details haven't all been worked out yet. Death has been definitively defeated, but it hasn't stopped fighting yet. The death blow to sin has been delivered, but it's still gasping for its last breaths. We live in between two great events, the resurrection of Jesus and his return. And we feel this, right? We experience this. We know, some of us, we know in our heads that we have been forgiven for every single sin we've ever committed. But we still struggle with shame over our sin. We believe in a Savior who conquered death. But we still watch in pain as people we love are eaten away by disease. We belong to the kingdom of light, but we still struggle with feeling overcome by the darkness of mental illness. We worship a God who we know cares about justice, but we see the reality that sometimes in this world, injustice wins. We know a day is coming when all that is wrong will be made right, but our hearts break over what's happening while we wait. That's why in Advent, we identify with people like Anna and Simeon who were waiting for the Messiah to come, because although Jesus has come, we're waiting for him to return. Although his coming, his death, and his resurrection changed everything, we're still waiting on the final effects to take place. So in this season of Advent, every year, we get to give voice to our longings. In this season of Advent, we look back at our spiritual parents to learn what to do while we wait. That's why Anna's story is so helpful for us in this season of Advent. Anna is a model for us. Luke probably included Anna's story as a way of encouraging the believers about how to wait for Jesus' return. Let's read again what Anna's been doing for 84 years while she's waiting for the Messiah. In verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. I don't know if this is hyperbole or if she literally stayed in the temple 24/7. But Luke's point is clear. While this woman was waiting, she worshiped. She worshiped. She spent her time in fasting and in prayer. Fasting is a spiritual practice of abstaining from something, like often food, in order to create space to focus on God. Sometimes people fast in order to seek wisdom about a decision. Sometimes people fast as a way of pushing back against their sin struggles with things like materialism or greed or gluttony. But fasting can also be a form of protest, a hunger strike, a way of saying something is not right. You can fast from food, from TV, from activities, but the point of fasting is to make space for God to speak. So Anna fasted regularly as her way of protesting what was not how it should be. She fasted regularly as a way to petition God to redeem his people. The text said she also prayed. She spent a lot of time just talking to God. She knew that he could fix whatever was breaking her heart. She knew that her satisfaction didn't lie in another husband or in her friends or in Rome's military might. She knew where to go with what was on her heart, and it was God. And so she spent all her time, as much time as she had available, in the temple, fasting and praying. And she's meant to be a model for us this Advent. That's kind of Luke's big idea for his first century audience. While you wait for redemption, worship the Redeemer. While you wait for redemption, worship the Redeemer. This is the invitation for us this Advent. As we celebrate the coming of Jesus at his birth, as we contemplate what he came to earth for, as we remember that this baby was God in the flesh on a mission of mercy to save the world, this is what we're invited to do. Worship the one who redeems. So while I wait for a world with no more sin and no more shame, I worship the one whose death and resurrection lifted my sin off me forever. While we wait for a world where no one ever gets sick and no one ever dies, we worship the one who healed the blind and raised the dead. While we wait for a world where no one ever feels alone, we worship the one who experienced the darkest loneliness there is on our behalf. While we wait for a world where justice is done, we worship the one who has himself endured injustice. While we wait for a world where there is no more lying and no more deceit, we worship the one who is the truth. The invitation for us this Advent and for every moment until Jesus returns is to keep worshiping him, keep our eyes on him, to keep remembering the truth that he will return and set all things right. So harbor, worship. Worship while you wait. Spend time in God's presence. Read the Bible. You can read all about God's promises there and who he is. If you haven't read the Bible before, I would suggest maybe start with the book of Luke. The book of Luke tells about the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. The whole theme of the book of Luke is about a world that's turned upside down by the incoming kingdom of God. Maybe write yourself post-its with scripture on them. Put them on your mirror, in your car, at your desk. Meditate on the truth of God's word, even as you wait to see its fulfillment. And while you wait, pray. Talk to God. Friends, you don't need a seminary degree to talk to God. You just need to start talking. Open your mouth. Tell him what's breaking your heart. Tell him what's stressing you. Tell him where you're struggling to believe. Tell him about the sin that keeps pulling you in. God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from you. He doesn't get annoyed with you for talking too much, like some of us maybe do with our kids. He doesn't do that. He wants to hear from you. He just wants this. He likes the sound of your voice. He's happy when you spend time with him. So while you wait, pray. And while you pray, give space for silence. When you sit and wait to sense what God might have to say to you, maybe you ask God a question and then you just wait. Wait to see how he might respond. Sometimes God responds with that quiet thought that just enters your mind while you sit and wait. Maybe God sometimes responds by a Bible verse that suddenly jumps off the page in a new way. Maybe the Holy Spirit will prompt somebody else to speak the encouragement to you, exactly what you need. As you wait, pray. As you wait, practice silence. As you wait, try the spiritual practice of fasting. If there is something that is breaking your heart, if there's wisdom that you need, if you just want to try a new way of connecting with God, choose something to fast from and the length of time you'll fast from it. So maybe you decide you're going to fast from lunch tomorrow. And then during the time of your fast, make space to listen to God, to talk to him. Fasting is all about making more space to be with God and demonstrating that your dependence is not on food or drink or TV or anything else for comfort and sustenance. Your dependence is on God. And as you wait, try the spiritual practice of community. Community, we need each other. If you haven't found a journey group yet here at Harbor, get started, find one. On the table right out there, there's a stack of paper that's like blues and greens, and it's got a list of all of the journey groups that meet here at Harbor. Find a group that works. If you're not sure what the right group for you is or what time would work for you, you can talk to Sherry. Sherry, wave at us. She's right back there. That's Sherry. Or you can talk to me. We'll help you find a group. Practice community, because in community, you get encouraged. In community, you learn more about God together than you would on your own. practice community because you were not meant to do this life alone. You need a community of believers who can help point you to God's promises while you wait for the full redemption that we know is coming. Harbor family, while you wait for redemption, worship the Redeemer. That's what Advent is all about. And listen, to celebrate Advent this way, to worship while we wait, this is an act of resistance, okay? It is an act of saying, no, the way things are is not right. No, we do not belong to darkness and despair and selfishness and sin and death, and we will not allow ourselves to be owned by them. No. We belong to the one who will return and make all things right. We belong to his kingdom of light and hope and peace and joy. Our hope is not in any kingdom or power in this world. Our hope is in the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Amen. That's why we worship while we wait. When we worship, we give voice to our longings about what is not yet how it should be. When we worship, we declare our steadfast and stubborn hope that Jesus will return and he will finish his redemptive work. When we worship, we find comfort in the presence of the one who has endured pain and rejection and loneliness too. When we worship, we preach to ourselves that there is a day coming where right will win, when darkness will finally flee, and where death will become a distant memory. So this Advent, give voice to your longings. Tell God all about what you're hoping for and waiting for. This Advent, stay in God's word. Remember his promises. This Advent, worship while you wait. Let's pray. God, thank you that your promises are true, even when we can't see them. Thank you that you are coming back for us. You are coming back to buy us back from every evil thing that tries to own us. In this Advent, God, will you give us just what we need? Some of us are here this morning and we need hope. Some of us need the energy to say no, to resist what isn't as it should be. Some of us just need to feel you with us and sense your love. Some of us need to feel your arms around us and holding us while we grieve. God, I know that you can give each one of us exactly what we need. So help us to stay close to you. Help us to keep worshiping while we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.